Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. I believe that, I'm going to be preaching through the book of Galatians. I don't think we'll get through it this year with the number of times I get to speak, but we'll begin in verse 1. Galatians is very, seems to me, very more well-known than some other books of the Bible, but we'll work our way through it. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to preach this morning on delivered from this present world. Delivered from this present world. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that each part of it is important to us and can have meaning to it for us. We pray this morning as we look at these verses that we'd understand it, that we would know what You've said to us here, and then, Lord, that we would be able to see the application that is given to us and be able to apply it personally to our individual situations. I pray that You'd help me as I speak. Lord, every man can get up and say words, but only You can speak to hearts. And I trust You to speak to each of us through the words that I speak this morning. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the first two verses, we see Paul as an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, as we think about the book of Galatians, it helps us to have a little background here. And if you've been in Pauline Epistles or New Testament survey, you might know this. But Galatians was written by Paul to combat a heresy that had come into the churches in that area. People from Jerusalem most likely had come up to the people in these churches and told them that what Paul preached to them was not the full truth of the gospel, that they needed to do more than what Paul had told them, that they had it, that they primarily that they needed to be circumcised, but that they had to follow on and follow rules that the Jewish religion had established, and so they were not saved. They were not, they didn't know Christ, or they knew Christ, but they weren't saved. They didn't have eternal life unless they had followed these rules. The Jews had come up and Judaizers, I guess you would say, had come to this area and infiltrated the churches of Galatia. There were many different churches there, many different cities. We don't know how many, but there was churches there, and they had infiltrated into these areas and told them that what Paul had preached was not sufficient. And part of their argument was that Paul was not an apostle. They were coming from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is where Peter was and John was. And Jerusalem is where all the real apostles were. And they had got their message from the apostles in Jerusalem. And what they had to say, these Judaizers had to say, then carried more authority than Paul's authority, because Paul hadn't seen Christ. Paul wasn't around during Christ's earthly ministry, and so Paul was not an apostle in their estimation. And so these Judaizers, these heretics, had come up there and they had attacked Paul's credibility and attacked the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And so Paul, right from the start, has to say, I'm an apostle. And he says, not of men, not by men. Not of men means that he wasn't sent. An apostle is someone that is sent. He's sent forth. And he says, I wasn't sent forth by men. I wasn't sent forth by men. No one said, here, Paul, why don't you go over here and do this? And he said, I wasn't commissioned or sent by men. I wasn't commissioned or ordained by men. Now, today, we as men of God are called of God, but we're commissioned by men. God has put it in order that churches should ordain pastors over themselves. And so a church, the men of a church, will ordain and commission men. But Paul was not commissioned by men. Paul was not commissioned by the apostles. He wasn't commissioned by a church. He was sent by God, commissioned by God. And he points this out to help fight this idea that he was not an apostle like Peter or them. He was sent from God Himself, commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself. In this verse here, we also, though, can see Christ's divinity. Christ's divinity. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Paul puts Christ and God equally. He says, I was commissioned by Christ and God. Both have the same authority. Both do the same things. And so Christ is equal with God. Christ is God. Also, it's interesting to note that while Paul was pushing and really stressing the idea that he was not commissioned by men, he said, I was commissioned by Christ. So if Christ was a man, that would be confusing, wouldn't it? But Christ is God. And there's another argument for the divinity of Christ. And then he says, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Now, this book of Galatians is going to be a very powerful, and he's going to make very strong statements on doctrine. And I would just say, whenever you're going to make a strong statement on doctrine, be careful when you're alone. If you've come to the place where you're the only one that has discovered this doctrine, be very careful. Now, it could be that you get a revelation from the Bible, and you haven't heard anyone else preach this doctrine, you haven't heard anyone else teach this doctrine, but you believe it's there. Well, it may be true, but just be careful. Don't. Paul said, "All the brethren which are with me are writing to you, and they're." He is the one that wrote it, but they concur with what I'm going to write. They understand the issues involved, and they believe what I'm saying also. You know, there was a time in church history, a man by the name of Athanasius. He was a pastor of a church, and the emperor said, Athanasius, to him, don't you know that the whole world is against you? And his reply was, then I am against the whole world. It's fine when you're right, when you stand on the foundation of God's Word, to be alone. But today, there's many people that get this little doctrine here and this little idea here, and they're alone, and they are alone. They don't even have Christ with them. They don't even have the truth of the Bible with them. So it's important that we're careful if we think that we've discovered some new thing. You're reading the Bible and you say, wow, we don't do that at our church. Let's say you graduate, you go to some other church, the pastor's been there for 20 years, he's been there for 5 years, whatever. And you're reading the Bible and you think, man, we ought to do this. This is different, but it's right there. Well, there's probably a reason that you don't do that. Just that you haven't done it that way. I'm not saying that you shouldn't change, but new doctrine, new practices can, not always, can be dangerous ground. We need to be careful. All the brethren spoke and wrote with Paul. All the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. And then he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And basically he's saying, I pray that grace will be with you and peace with you. The grace was a Gentile salutation. It was not like saying hello. It was more than that. But it was the Gentiles would use the term grace when they would greet somebody, and the Hebrews would use the word peace, shalom, or peace be to this house or whatever. And so Paul says, grace and peace, grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Grace is God's favor, and grace is, we'll see in Galatians. Grace is the theme of the gospel, and it should be the theme of our life. We are saved by grace through faith. All of our life is lived by grace through faith. If grace is God's favor, everything we receive is from God. And so everything we receive is God's grace. It's God's favor. And really, when it's used in this sense, it includes all of God's favor. He's saying, grace be to you. He's saying, every blessing that you can think of, all the blessings that are applicable to Christians commonly, I pray that you will have those, that you'll have God's grace. Even though, and he prays this for the Galatians, even though they were seeking what? They were seeking after rules and the law. They were thinking, well, we've got to do this and we've got to do this. He says, I want you to experience and have God's grace. And notice that grace must always come before peace. Peace is the opposite of war, isn't it? Peace is the opposite of war. Those who don't have God's peace are at enmity with God. If you haven't received God's peace, you're at war with God. And war, we think of discord, we think of calamities, we think of destruction, and we think of danger. But peace is the opposite of that. Peace is concord. Peace is prosperity. Peace is safety. When we think of peace, we think of the contrast between the agitation and conflict that sinners have in their heart and in their conscience. Believers, those who have experienced God's grace have God's peace. And the peace of God also carries with it the idea of all spiritual blessings. So Paul says, I'm an apostle. And these brethren with me are writing and concur with what I'm going to say to you in this letter. And I want, first of all, for you to know and have God's grace and God's peace. All of God's blessings you ought to be able to have. And I want you to have them. And then, Paul does this often. When he writes, he jumps off on rabbit trails. He'll say something. He'll say something, and then all of a sudden, it makes him think of something, and he says another thing. And so here he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he could have said, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. But he mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he was overcome with this thought that Christ is the one who gave himself, verse 4, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. All of a sudden he mentions Christ's name and he says, Christ. And he's overwhelmed by this thought of what Christ had done for us. And he writes it down, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We see in verse 4 the gift of Christ. Christ gave. How did Christ give? How did Christ give? Think about it for a minute. We first of all think of one thing probably came to your mind first of all. But there's many other ways that Christ gave. I don't have a comprehensive list. But most of the time, we think of Christ's sacrifice on the cross when we think of His giving. But think of Christ's incarnation. Think of when He left heaven. We've already said Christ is God. He is deity. And a God, not an idol, not a piece of wood, not some metal. God Himself, transcendent above all of mankind, creator of all mankind, came, left His glory in heaven, put aside the glory that He had in heaven, and dwelt among us. Just coming to us, He gave. He gave when He came to earth, by leaving heaven. He gave when he gave by living here. Yes, He gave when He suffered shame on the cross. And many times it's true we ought to remember His suffering on the cross. It's true we ought to be grateful for His suffering on the cross. But many times, if we could fully picture and comprehend the physical suffering that He went through, if we could fully comprehend the pain of the beating, of the crown of thorns, of the hanging on the cross, if we could comprehend the shame of hanging there before everyone as a criminal, the curse that he bore by being on the cross, by taking our sin, is in great proportion greater than that pain and shame. When he took our sin, it was a much greater gift than when he took our penalty. When he suffered on the cross, there was nothing to be compared with the sin that he took from us. He was God. He's holy. If God himself couldn't look upon his own son, it was God himself that was bearing that sin. And so he gave by taking our sin upon himself. And he gave himself. Who gave himself. That was enough. We could give ourselves. We could give everything that we have. And it wouldn't nearly be enough. We could give everything we could collect. We could give everything we could work up. We could add whatever we wanted. All that we could imagine still wouldn't be enough. And yet Christ gave himself, and that was sufficient. So sufficient that we can't add anything to it. We can't add anything to it. What could we give? Nothing. We could give everything and it wouldn't be enough. What could we add to his gift? Nothing. It says, who gave himself for our sins. Yes, Christ died for the sins of the world. But Christ died for our sins. Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins. It's not just an impersonal thing that he died here. He died corporately. He died for my sins and he died for your sins. He died because of our sins. He died because of my sin. The song just came to my mind, so I haven't looked up the words, but there's a song that says, it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. And as much as it was my sin, it was your sin also. But I have no reason to look at your sin, because if it was only my sin, that would be enough to nail him to the cross. He died for our sins. And his death and sacrifice took the place of our sins. It was substitutionary. He died in the place of me. He took my place. And then he says, Paul says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. To deliver means that he picked out and then rescued. It carries the idea that he picked me out, and then rescued you from this present evil world. He doesn't rescue us by taking us out of the world. He doesn't rescue us by allowing us to die and go to heaven. He rescues us by taking us out from underneath the world's dominion. Before we knew Christ, we were slaves to sin. We're under his dominion. We have no power in and of ourselves to do what's right. We must do what the world tells us to do. We're under its power and dominion and authority. And so, but Christ sees us in that condition. And then he seizes us. He takes us and rescues us out of that place. He picks us up and takes us out from this present evil world. I want to emphasize that. Too many times Christians think that salvation is spiritual only. Salvation is not spiritual only. Salvation encompasses everything about our life. Christians many times think, we think that the little course that we learned several years ago and has become popular, I want to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. This fits the same idea. Many times Christians are Christians on Sunday, But the rest of the week, their salvation has no effect on their life. And not just chronologically, not just days of the week. Many times on Sundays, Christians, their Christianity affects only their church attendance, only the time when they sit in the building and are worshiping God or hearing God's preaching. When they leave and they talk about the elections, or they talk about the way they work, or they talk about relationships with other people, they're not thinking Christianly. They don't speak as a Christian. They don't speak spiritually. And I'm not saying that we take this word spiritually and think that it has to be some, there's a special spiritual language and then there's word. No. Christ delivered us from this present evil world. Every part of this world we're delivered from. And so Christ gives us, what I'm trying to say is that when Christ saves us, He saves all of us. And we ought to think like there are two worlds in this world. And we're either in one or the other. We're not in one on Sunday and in the other Monday through Saturday. We are either in Christ's world or we're in this world's world. And every part of our life, even though you go to AmeriCall or you go to a truck dock, your part in that world, Christ put you there. And that's His place in that dock. And you ought to live there affected by the gospel, empowered by the gospel, living according to the gospel. Even though you're not in church, even though you're not around other Christians, the gospel is powerful in this present world. It's powerful for today. It's not just a religious exercise. The gospel affects, or it has an effect on this present evil world, not just the spiritual. What is the world? Among other things, bad passions, false opinions. We think of the world is not just lust. It's not just covetousness. Wrong thinking, false opinions, corrupt desires, selfish ambitions, self-promotion, materialistic pursuits, seeking things. These are some of the things that describe the world to us. And so we're delivered from those things. We're not just delivered from the penalty of hell. We're not just delivered to go to heaven. We're not just delivered from a guilty conscience. We're delivered from these things in this present world. We're delivered positionally. Yes, we were on our way to hell, and now we're on our way to heaven. We were sinking in the depths of sin, and now we're standing on the rock. We're delivered that way, but we're also delivered practically. Realistically, if you are not delivered from the things of this world, you're not trusting the gospel. You're not living according to the gospel. And he says, we're delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. How? We're not delivered by our might. We're not delivered by our strength. We're not delivered, as Paul would continue later on to say, not by the law, not rules. Now, we have a school here. We have rules to help things go efficiently. But if you're keeping rules, that doesn't mean that you're delivered from this present evil world. You won't be delivered from this present evil world by keeping rules. You're delivered according to the will of God, and that is by the gospel, through grace. We're delivered by His will, by the power of the gospel. And then he says in verse 5, to whom, he says, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is something we need to be continually reminded of, and I don't fear, but I want you to know that just because someone gets up and preaches doesn't mean that he's got it down himself. All of us need this. I need to remember to give God the glory. When we don't give God glory, we're selfish. We're pride. We think we deserve the glory, or some other human being deserves the glory. He says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God gets the glory. When does He get the glory? Forever and ever. When does forever start? Tomorrow? When we get to heaven? No, forever starts right now, doesn't it? And so as we think of these things, as just in this introduction, we ought to remember that God gets the glory. That God should get the glory. Christ gave Himself for our sins. God gives us grace and peace. He gave us, He delivered us from sin to deliver us from this present world so that God gets the glory. Everything that we do is for God to get the glory. If we think about this and comprehend, if the more I think about this, thoughts enter my mind like, my, is He selfish or what? Now, that's wrong thinking. But God says, I get all the glory. And we think, but I can't have any of it? No, we can't. Do we deserve any of it? No, we don't. Not, so it's not selfish for God to say, I get all the glory. It's right that He gets all the glory. He's holy. He's perfect. He deserves all the glory. His grace, His favor toward us, even though we were sinners, He deserves all the glory. And we ought to give Him all the glory. Don't wait to praise Him. Now, so we've talked through these verses, and now I want to apply it in a simple way. And I don't know that I'll take all the time or not. But first of all, as we think of these verses, I want us to be reminded of God's plan for our redemption. God's plan for our redemption. It's mentioned here. He says, who gave Himself for our sins? Now, our sin was no surprise to God. Think about that. God is omniscient. God didn't have a plan B. Our sin was no surprise to God. And yet, while it was no surprise to Him, to show His grace and His love, to show the world that God is love, to show the world His grace, He gave Himself for our sins. We sinned. And if we hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be able to we wouldn't know the depth of God's love. I'm not saying that we're supposed to sin. We're not supposed to sin. But because we did, and because God still loved us and sent His Son and gave Himself for our sins, we can understand slightly more of His love and grace. He gave Himself for our sins. Then another thing we ought to always recognize is Christ. Whenever you read the Bible, we ought to always look for Christ. Christ is the theme of the Scriptures. And it's important that we keep our focus on Christ. These Galatians hadn't done that. The Judaizers came up and said, you're trusting Christ, but you need to follow these rules of the Jews. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this. And their focus was drawn away from Christ toward these things. Rules and laws, in other words, legalism, those do not save. Now you say, well, I know that. But we know that for trusting Christ for salvation. And then the next day we get into a fundamental Baptist church and we think that we have to follow certain standards and convictions in order to live for God. Now, I'm all for standards and convictions, but those standards and convictions don't make you spiritual. If all you have are standards and conviction, they make you a Pharisee. Christ is what gives life. rules and laws kill. They kill the unsaved, those that have never come to Christ. They kill them and they send them to hell. They kill the saved. It doesn't send a saved person to hell, but they don't have the life that they could have. They don't have the joy that they can have. They don't have the peace of God. They don't experience God's grace because they're struggling day by day to follow rules and laws. Christ is the answer. I'm reminded of Martin Luther. I believe that Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible. I haven't studied his life a lot, but I believe Galatians was his favorite book of the Bible. But you know, there are some Baptists that would say he was the worst thing to happen in history. He was the worst thing to happen in history because he's a Lutheran, not a Baptist. And there may be some here that would come from that type of persuasion, and I'm not trying to put down somebody that might have told you that. But let me say, the gospel and salvation is Christ alone. Let's get this straight. It's Christ alone. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. It's based on Christ alone. It's not based on Christ and works. And we could point it at a Lutheran and say, well, they're depending on doing this. Well, that's wrong. But if you're depending on believing a certain theology, that's just as wrong. It's Christ alone. It's not Christ plus works. It's not Christ plus theology. We believe in theology. We need to believe the right thing. But if I'm trusting in the fact that I believe the right thing, I'm not trusting Christ. Right? The Pharisees they believed the right thing. In fact, they had developed a system of laws that was much greater than the law. And they trusted in that. The Bible says the publican is the one that went to his house justified. So don't take this as heresy, but the Lutheran that places his trust in Christ alone goes to heaven. The Baptist that trusts in his theology, then his theology is what the Bible says, but if he's trusting his theology, he's not trusting Christ. The gospel is Christ, is based on Christ alone. It's not rules and laws. Then, and all of that is just to remind us to focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Don't focus on theology necessarily or practice. Focus on Christ. And then, how does this apply to us today? What's the message to us, to Christians, to those who have trusted Christ? What is the message? I'm going to ask you, have you been delivered from this present evil world? Have you? You say, well, I know I'm saved. I have a peace in my heart that I've never had before. The Holy Spirit bears witness with me. I'm convicted by things. So I know I'm saved, okay? So you've trusted Christ for eternal salvation. Have you been delivered from this present evil world? I'm not saying you're sinlessly perfect, that you never sin. But does this world have a grasp of you? You say, well, I'm in a Baptist college. I live in the dormitory. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't watch. I don't look at pornography. But there's more to the world than that, isn't there? There's more to the world than that. Do you still have bad passions? Longings, your appearance, your the music you want to listen to, false opinions, corrupt desires. You could have desires you entertain in your mind. The world could have a grip on you in your mind. It may be that you fulfill those desires with your body. But if you haven't fulfilled them with your body, you entertain them in your mind and you have that corrupt desire. You're not delivered from this present evil world? Do you have selfish ambitions? Selfish ambitions can be secular or religious. Okay, you say, well, I don't have any selfish ambitions. I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to be a teacher. I want to be a youth pastor. Why? Why? So people can look at you and say, what a great youth pastor. I love him. He has better youth activities than we used to have. Why? What are your ambitions? So I'm just going to be an elementary school teacher. Why? So your mom can say, my daughter is an elementary school teacher at such and such place. Why? What are these selfish ambitions? Materialistic pursuits? The things of this world that we can consume are before us all the time. Even without seeing a lot on television, there's always catalogs coming all the time. And they show you the things that you need. And they show you how much fun and enjoyment you could have if you only had them. The world's materialism draws at us so much. Are you bound by those things? Or have you been delivered from this present evil world? The gospel, Christ's work on the cross delivers us from that. You say, how? The same way that He delivered you from the penalty of sin. When you were saved, you recognized you had no strength in and of yourself, and that Christ was the only one that could save you. As you face the power of this present evil world, you must recognize you have no strength in and of yourself. We have no strength to be delivered from this world by ourselves. We must trust in Christ. We must trust Christ every day. I'm not saying you trust Christ for salvation every day, but we trust Christ for the working out of our salvation every day. If we don't, we're trusting ourselves. We're trusting something else. We must trust. We can't experience God's grace in our life unless we trust Him for it. We turn to Him, and through faith, we receive God's grace. One time, we turn to Him and receive God's grace to be delivered from the eternal damnation of hell. But every day, we must, by faith, turn to Him for grace to meet the temptations of this present evil world. Daily, we must grow in grace. Delivered from this present evil world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider the word